2 Samuel 12, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these guys being here today, Lord. It is a blessing to see each one of them, Lord. I pray that you would please, God, just tune us in on, God, what you have for us, Lord, today. God, you brought us to your house for a reason, Lord, to teach us, to remind us, and to get our attention in some area, Lord. I pray you would please help us to get a hold of the message today. Please, God, I really, really do need your help, Lord. I ask that you would give me just your blessing and your touch on this, Lord. And God, that you would give me the right words and thoughts and spirit, Lord, and help these guys to hear from you today. And God, that you would change their lives. And God, that we would all reflect more of what you want us to be. And God, please, I really do need your touch on this. I pray that you would just bless it and use it. And God, help it not to just, the time to elapse and we move on, or even we write stuff down and forget about it, Lord. But help it to really stick in our minds and our hearts, so that, God, we can live according to it. Pray you help us with that, Lord. Please give me your help and bless these guys, Lord. Bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you guys for standing. So, guys, I'm going to read these verses again, and if we can just try to focus in on what's going on, and then I'll start diving into what exactly is happening. Verse number 9. These are very strong, powerful words, potent words that he uses, saying, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." We're diving into a middle of a chapter. And guys, there's, like I said, some very strong language here. It's talking, obviously, probably most of us know what's going on, but just if we read just these two verses, it's saying that someone's despising the Lord. Despising is another word for hatred, treating someone with contempt and scorn, saying you've despised the Lord. That catches my attention right away. It says they've done evil in God's sight. Talks about they killed somebody, they've taken someone's wife and slain somebody, and then the punishment is talked about, just a bit of it, in verse number 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart out of thine house." So there's going to be severe repercussions. Again, God says, "Because thou hast despised me." This is Nathan, the prophet Nathan, that's preaching this, but he's speaking for God. So whoever this person is someone that despised the Lord. They hated the Lord in this particular instance. And it says they've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Most of the guys in this room know. Who is this referring to? David. Very clearly, right? Because it's talking about he's killed Uriah. He's taken his wife, who was Bathsheba, to be his wife and all that. Guys, those are very strong verses. Our reading is during the lowest and darkest time of an otherwise great and exemplary life. Right, guys? This is just a snapshot of some of the worst moments of David's life. Okay? Overall, guys, David's kind of a complicated figure in the Bible because he has great extremes. He has great victories and he has very low defeats and very low failures. So David's kind of all over the place, but we can learn a lot from him. But this is the low moment, the dark time of a great life. Hey, guys, let me remind you of something, and most of you probably would remember this, but David was no slouch. Okay, he was not a rookie in this. He was not some up-and-comer. Guys, he was not some new Christian. He was not some guy that hadn't been in this very long or didn't have a lot of experience or didn't have a lot of communication with God. There's no doubt, guys, that David is one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible, one of the greatest Christians in all of the Bible. You say, well, why would you say that, Brother Tom? Because he was a very spiritual man. Let me open it up to you guys before I start talking, but what are some indications of how spiritual David was? Can you help me with that? Let me go with Wes.
He's first. Going a man's heart is after God.
Yep, man after God's own heart. What else? Yep.
He really was alive. He told him he wasn't defined it. He was defined against God.
Yeah, exactly right. Welcome, George. Yeah, he fought for God, but Yeah, he told Goliath, yeah, you're not messing with me, you're messing with God. And I'm coming out here on his behalf. So very strong that David did that. Anything else that indicates David's spirituality that you guys can think of? Yeah, God chose him to be the king. Why? Why did God choose him to be the king?
Saul
was off the deep end by this time. But, the thing I was referring to is saying, man looks on the outward appearance, right? But God looks on the heart. And it's a reference to David saying that this guy, his heart is right with God, that he really cares about the Lord and he's committed to him. So, guys, there's no doubt that he was a very spiritual man. Hey, guys, the guy in the Bible that wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and that whole great Psalm 23 about he leadeth me beside the still waters and restoreth my soul and leads me in the path of righteousness, surely goodness and mercy, all that. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David wrote that. Guys, that's from his communion with God, his fellowship with God, the time that he would spend with the Lord out there. Probably David was a shepherd, so he's out there taking care of these sheep, and he's thinking about it, pondering it, and thinking, you know what? There's a lot of similarities of how God takes care of me and treats me. And guys, God used him in these great ways. Hey, the guy who wrote, "Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good," David. The guy who wrote Psalm 63:1, is where it says, "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water." That's David that wrote that. Yeah. God spoke to his heart in that way. He says that my soul followed hard after God. I quoted already. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Listen, guys. God doesn't care what kind of name brand clothes you have or don't have. God, if you don't have the nicest stuff, God doesn't really care about that. Okay? God's not impressed by that. You know what God is focused on, what he's looking at, what he's concentrated on, what he's in tune on? Your heart, whether you really love him or not. Listen, a guy could come in here, maybe they don't have the nicest stuff, maybe they don't have the newest Bible and all that kind of stuff. If you are right with God on the inside, God says, "Wow, look at that."
Amen.
That's more important than all the other exterior things, although they do have their place. When David first pops up in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 16, they run off the resume. They're telling Saul about him, who was the king at that time. They're saying, yeah, this guy's a cunning man. He's wise. He's prudent. He makes good choices and all these kind of things. You get to the end of the list and it says, "And the Lord is with him." This guy's different. Listen, they're saying he's not your average run-of-the-mill guy. He's not just focused on this or that. He's a little different. You say, why is that? Because God's presence is on him. God's power is on David. So this is who David was. The sweet psalmist of Israel. God used him to write some 73 to 75 psalms in the book of Psalms. As you guys mentioned, he's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean, by the way? I know we hear that statement. That's a famous statement. What does that mean? A man after God's own heart. Any thoughts about that? He's like, "No, don't call me."
He sees a man that wants everything that God wants. So he's doing. He wants what God desires for him, and he won't stop until he achieves what God wants.
Good, good. Yeah, absolutely. That's kind of a statement that we use from time to time. If somebody does something that you like or that you would do, say, "Man, that's a man after my own heart right there." You know what he's saying? God's saying, you know what? David loves what I love. David hates what I hate. David goes after the things that are important to me. The things that bother God bother David. That's what he's saying. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Guys, I don't think anybody else in the Bible is called that. All right? This is an exclusive title and statement that was made about David. He's a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine a higher honor than that? God said that. Guys, God said that about him. It wasn't David's dad or mom.
Yeah, he's the greatest.
No, it wasn't somebody that was really impressed with David. It was God that said, "He's a man after my own heart." Amazing. And guys, not only was he spiritual, he was very successful. Kevin talked about it a minute ago. But guys, when he went out to fight Goliath, I mean, Goliath, guys, I know we've heard this story since we were, 2 foot tall. But Goliath was a monster. Not only the height, but the strength that he had, the armor that he had. And he was a champion. He had never lost. Guys, he wasn't, you talk about these boxers, man, this guy is, 25 and 3. You're like, well, 3. I mean, no, this guy is, I don't know how many battles he had fought. But whatever it is, he was 150 and 0. Like, he had never lost. He probably had never even gotten wounded that bad because he was just so much of a mass of humanity out there. Nobody could stand up to him. Hey, no wonder, guys, all the Israelites were freaked out and didn't want to mess with him, saying, send out a man. They're like, how about you? How about you? Not me. I'm out of here. You know, I am not messing with this dude. Listen, we all understand that. But David was the guy that God used. But as was mentioned, guys, he was trying to promote God and lift God up and lift up God's name, not his own name. David wasn't trying to promote himself. He was trying to promote his God. So what an amazing person that he was. He's spiritual, guys. He was successful. Guys, he had slain, like the song says, he had slain his 10,000s of people. Listen, guys, God used David in a great way. He was spiritual. He was close to God. And God used him in great ways. I could dive into a lot of these things, but he had beat the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians. He had conquered, been victorious. Many different battles we could talk about and things that God had done. Guys, not only that, so he's spiritual, he's successful. He had sustained that success and survived some people attacking him. Hey guys, we're in 2 Samuel 12. The whole last part, probably, 12, 13 chapters. Understand what I just said. So a great length of time has elapsed there. Saul was after him. Listen, sometimes, guys, when you first start out something and things are going well, you have momentum and things are easy. And you're like, yeah, this is awesome. Can I tell you, it's not so easy when something starts pounding into your life that's difficult. And guys, Saul tried to kill him multiple occasions. The rest of Saul's life basically didn't matter. All he cared about was murdering David, hunting him down like a dog and killing him. That's all he cared about. He sent the army after him. He would chase him down. He threw javelins at him whenever he had the chance. This was crazy stuff. Absolutely nuts. Saul had lost his mind, but David had sustained that. Listen, he had gotten away from God for a while, and then I believe he got back right with God. But listen, guys, he had sustained it. Hey, guys, it's easy. Listen, I'm not banging on anybody. You guys are young. But it's easy sometimes to start out well. You know what's hard to do? Sustain it.
Yeah.
Sustain it. When people start talking about you, what you going to do, young man? When they don't like your preaching, you going to keep preaching? When they crumble up your track and start complaining and say, hey, you can't do that around here, what are you going to do? I'm saying, I'm bringing this out in David's life, that not only was he spiritual, close to God, and successful, God had used him for these great victories, but he had endured some difficulties, some hardships, some people that were attacking him. But guys, he kept living for God. Yes, he had some bumps in the road, but he kept that. That's not easy to do, guys.
Right.
That's not easy. Hey, can I just challenge you, kind of an offshoot of that? Sustain whatever you're doing for God. Like we talk about all the time, a faithful man who can find. It's easy to find a guy that'll start out well. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to do this for God, and I got these big plans, and I'm going to stay pure. Hey, that's great, and I'm happy for you. But you got a plan in place to sustain that, young man. It's easy to talk. It's not so easy to live it.
Right.
All right? But David was able to sustain it. Listen, even when people were hunting him down, he kept God at the forefront of his life, and it was important to him. And David's strong. Guys, he is a strong character. Hey, I don't think it's anything crazy to say that David was the hero to a lot of kids in Israel, right? I don't think that's any long shot to say that. Guys, people looked up to him. He was influential. He was a hero, saying, man, I wish I could be like David one day. Listen, I think, let's just go on that for a second. I think that a lot of young guys, a lot of young kids in Israel, they were probably twirling that slingshot around, don't you think? Yeah. I think they wanted to be just like him. Man, how did David do that? They would hear the stories and try to emulate that. Guys, it's the same stuff nowadays that we watch an athlete. We say, man, how does he do that? How does he make that move? How does he hit that pitch or catch that ball or hit that shot when he's falling out of bounds? It's the same kind of thing. He was their hero. Guys, he was a very influential figure in that day and age. He's a hero. He's a strong, strong Christian. Hey, guys. So what we're reading is the low moments of David's life, the darkest time of his life. And I've talked about some of the really high victories and great times of his life. Guys, I'm sure that if you would have told David all that was going to happen here in 1 Samuel 11 and 12, if you would have told him about it ahead of time, he wouldn't have believed it. There's no way. There's no way. He's saying, hold on, I'm a good Christian. I love the Lord. Lord's my shepherd. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my defense. He's my deliverer. All these different things. Guys, God has used me in these great ways. He's given me these great victories. He wouldn't have believed it. Saying there's no way. That's unbelievable. I can't wrap my mind about it. Inconceivable. Will not even entertain those thoughts. Hey, guys. I've talked about some of the high moments. Can you help me out and tell me? So we're in the midst of David's sin and the punishment of it. What are some of the problems that David is experiencing right now in his life? If you help me out with that, we'll jump into point number one right after that. What are some of the problems that he is experiencing right now in his life?
The child that died.
Yeah. Just a few verses from now, he's going to, that child from that relations that he had with Bathsheba is going to pass away. That's a really hard thing to deal with, right? What else, guys? What else? That's one problem and an immense problem. Kevin, that would probably be a big enough problem for most people to say, man, that's all I can handle right now.
Yeah.
That's just the tip of the iceberg with David. There's so much more, guys. The list just keeps going. What else do we got?
He's thinking that he messed up his relationship with his friend Nathan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Poor Nathan. Different one we're talking about, right? Yeah, what else, though? There's a lot here. If you can be thinking on this. What problems was he experiencing? Guys, do you ever think, like I was saying, do you think David would ever would have thought that he would have ended up here? There's no way. There's no way. I mean, you say, all right, David, say we're a couple days in front of that. All right, King David. So just a few days from now, you're going to have a situation that pops up. First of all, you're going to lust. He'd probably say, I'm a good Christian. I wouldn't do that. When that starts to arise in my heart, I would cast it down. No way. Okay, well, you can think that, David, but yeah, that's going to happen. You're actually even going to mess up with that woman. He'd probably be appalled. He'd probably throw you out of his presence. No, get out of here. It's going to get so bad, David, that you're going to connive and sneak. This doesn't even sound like David. Who are we talking about, right? Are we talking about Judas? Are we talking about some infamous figure of the Bible that's done these wicked things? No, we're talking about a great Christian, right? Yeah, you're going to connive and sneak and try to cover up your sin. You're going to do everything you can to try to work behind the scenes, and it's not going to work out for you. You know, you're going to make a man drunk. Bible talks about you put strong drink to your neighbor's lips. That's a curse on you. Habakkuk chapter 2. David, you're going to do that. David said, no, I never do that. No, not me. There's no way. I mean, I've taught other people about God. I've wrote great portions of the Bible. What are you talking about? I killed the most intimidating and imposing enemy probably in all of the Bible. I don't know about you guys. Can you think of a bigger enemy and a more formidable opponent to go up against? I don't think so. He's saying, that was me. What are you talking? How could that ever happen to me? I don't believe it. Yeah, David, that's going to happen. You're going to make this man drunk. You're going to do all these things. And, man, you're going to write his own death warrant. You're basically going to murder this guy. Now, it's not by your own hand. You're going to work out the situation to where someone else actually carries out the killing, the murder. But David, it's just like you ordered the hit. I mean, you're responsible. In God's eyes, God says you killed Uriah 2 times in these verses that we dealt with. David would say, man, I can't. No. You must have got my name switched up with somebody else. I would not believe that. Said, no, it's going to happen. No, I won't believe it. God's going to be so displeased with you. God's going to be so grieved with you. You're going to get away from God. You're going to be on the run as far as your mind and your heart from God. You're going to stay in that rebellion. David say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. David, it's going to get so bad that this child is going to die. David, it's going to get so bad that there are going to be consequences and repercussions in your families, in your family for years and decades after this. David said, no, I don't believe this. Guys, come on. Who do you think I am? You think I'm some wicked, horrible, nasty guy? I'm a good guy. Yeah, David, it's true. And guys, I could keep going and going and going and going with this. Guys, he had given, you're in chapter 12, look at verse number 14, and this is the last one I'll do. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Hey guys, the surrounding nations, listen, the surrounding nations knew what Israel stood for. They knew, like what David said on the battlefield there against Goliath, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's why God used them and blessed them. That was their job in the Old Testament. Listen, people knew about that. And when God had blessed the nation, what did they think? Wow, there must be something really to their God. This must really lead some credibility and credence to what they say. But how about when their greatest Christian, their great hero, their man that fought for God on the battlefield flops like this? You know what God says? You've given great opportunity of the enemies of God to blaspheme. Hey guys, what happens nowadays when a pastor of a big church falls? What do we say, Kevin? When it's bad news, it seems like it gets out there like wildfire and you can't even contain it. When it's good news or something that's against what the world says, nobody hears about it. You know what, guys? If some pastor falls into immorality, it's on all the TV stations and on all the internet sites, and everybody's talking about it, and the buzz is out there, and every social media is blowing up with it. Hey guys, I'm sure in that day and age, the news was spreading all over. And you know what? It gave great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know what that means? They said, yeah, I didn't think there was anything to that God. Why would they say that? Because of how David lived and how he messed up. Hey guys, somebody's watching you. You're not king. You may not be in charge of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. You may not have great money and great possessions and great influence, but somebody's watching you. Right. Don't you give somebody an occasion to blaspheme God and say, you know what? I thought maybe, Ethan, there was something to that Christian life, that Jesus you talk about, but after you messed up, there's nothing to it. That's serious stuff, guys. Very serious stuff.
Yeah.
But guys, I've spent quite a while here talking about, if we told David, if we gave him some insider information and say, you know, back to the future, David, we're from the future. Who are you? All right. This is some of the things that are going to happen in your life in the coming days and coming weeks and coming months. He said, dude, I don't know who you are, but you're nuts. This would never happen to me. Hey, guys, he didn't plan to end up here. You listening? David did not plan to end up where he did.
Right.
So guys, this is what I want to preach on. And this will be something we track for at least a couple weeks. How'd I get here? How'd I get here? Hey guys, I need you to get stamped in your mind what I've been banging on. David was not a bad guy. In fact, Kevin, David was one of the greatest guys that you could even imagine in that day and age. He was a hero. Guys, he was a spiritual giant. He was the man. Listen, when you had a question about God, you would probably go to David. Listen, he lived for the Lord. He did great things. How'd I get here? How did this happen? How in the world could you go from such a great Christian to such a terrible, colossal failure? How? Hey, guys, he didn't plan to end up here. But you know what? When we sin, we never know where it's going to take us.
Right.
We have our plans and we see the front side of sin. We see the appealing side of it, the attractive side, the side that appeals to our flesh. And we think, man, that looks good. Guys, when you get in the cart, put the bar down and strap on the seatbelt. You don't know where that roller coaster is going to take you to. Sin, once you allow sin to control your life, guys, it'll take you, like the statement says, it'll take you where you don't want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you far more than you want to pay. Guys, that's what sin does, all right, in every single person's life. David, if you were to tell him, this is going to happen, you're going to lust. No, I never do that. You're going to commit adultery. No, not me. You're going to conspire to cover up your sin. No, I'm a good Christian. You're going to kill somebody. No, I can't believe that. You're going to disgrace God. No, I'm not going to do that. You're going to lose this child. No, that's not going to happen to me. That happens to other people. That wouldn't happen to me. Hey, guys, the message is, how'd I get here? How'd I get here? Hey, guys, God forbid. But you know what? You could end up there. I could end up there. Today, you may be thriving. You may be a good guy. You may be leading people to the Lord, and praise God for that. You may be standing up in a little while from now preaching the word of God to kids or teens. Praise God. That's awesome. That's a huge honor, guys. But you know what? None of us want to end up where David did. But you know what? It can happen.
Right.
It can happen. Hey, guys, time out real quick, and then I'll jump into the first point. I think we get the wrong idea. I think we just think, man, David was doing right. He was a good guy. Then all of a sudden, man, out of nowhere, bam, sin. All because that woman out there washing herself, no clothing on, and David, man, he just saw it, bam. He just couldn't help himself. Can I tell you, there was a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that, guys. And listen, I was reading some stuff last night about Bathsheba. I don't know her intentions. I have no clue what her thinking process was when she was doing that particular thing she was doing. I don't have a clue. The one commentary I was reading, Tim, it was saying, well, she knew that people were going to be able to see her. And I don't know about all that. I don't know. All right, I don't have a clue. But can I tell you, nowadays, I don't know about 3,000 years ago, guys, but I can tell you about 2022. There are a bunch of girls that want you to stare at their bodies. Mm-hmm. Let's be real about it.
Yeah.
There are a bunch of it. It's out there everywhere. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Guys, this temptation smacked David in the face, and he wasn't expecting it. Young man, if you follow some of the steps that David did, when that temptation comes your way, you're going to go down just like he did. And I don't want to see that happen.
Yeah.
And you're going to say, how did I get here? Well, Tom, I was a good guy a couple years ago. I used to do right. I used to lead people to the Lord. I used to work on the buses. How in the world? I don't even understand. Did the devil just... And by the way, guys, we can't hide under the excuse that the devil made you do it. No, you made the choice to sin yourself.
Yeah.
All right? Is the devil behind these temptations? Yes. Does he want you to fall? Absolutely. That's his job. That's what he craves. That's what he wants. That's what he desires from your life. He wants to take you down and take you down hard. But you know what? He can't make you sin. He can't make me sin. You know who chooses to sin?
Me.
Right. You know who chooses to sin in your life? You.
Yep.
So guys, how in the world did I get here is probably what David's saying in 2 Samuel chapter 12. All right, let me give you the first point. Let's see if we can just dip our toe into this message a little bit. All right, 1 Samuel, go back to chapter 11. And the first point is this: how did I get here? How? First of all, guys, can I tell you this? Point number one, he laid back in his aggressiveness. He laid back in his aggressiveness. Now, guys, I've preached out of this passage before. I've thought about it. I've studied it and different things. But, guys, recently I came across some stuff. I thought, you know what? I never thought about it in this way before. He laid back in his aggressiveness. All right, you're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, right? Everybody right? Yeah?
Yep.
You guys are like, I don't know. All right. Messing me up. Let's read verses 1 and the beginning of verse number 2. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. That's all I want to read at this point. Guys, How did he get there? How in the world did he go from the greatest Christian of that time to such an awful, awful, horrendous failure? And all these repercussions were just hitting him one after the other. How did that happen? Guys, he laid back in his aggressiveness.
Yeah.
Hey guys, he laid back in his aggressiveness. All right? We'll get back to verse or chapter number 11. Can you run with me back to chapter 5? I just want to really quickly pick out a couple things and see if you notice the theme here. Chapter 5, then I'm going to jump into chapter 8 and chapter 10, but I'll be fast with this if I can. Chapter 5, check out verse number 7. All right? Chapter 5, verse number 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. All right? You're in chapter 5. Look at verse number 20. And David came to Baal Perazim. David smote them there. And David and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me." That's good for reading that. Check out verse number 25. 525. And David did so, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. All right, go to chapter 8 real quick. And I'm just skimming this stuff, not diving too deeply into any of these verses, but I got a point I'm trying to emphasize here. Chapter 8, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. You see that? And subdued them. And David took Methig Amma out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm going to get Wes to read that verse for laughing. No, I'm just kidding, all right? Verse number 2, he smote Moab. All right, go to verse number 3. David smote Hadad-Rezer. How about that, Wes? Booyah. No, I'm just kidding. All right, verse number 4, David took from him 1,000 chariots. Verse number 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadad-Rezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians 20,000 men. Boy, 22,000, bam. All right, he did that. Verse number 9, when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all these hosts of Hadad-Rezer. Verse number 13, you say you are skipping. Yeah, that's what I said I was going to do. Verse number 13, David got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt. All right, go to chapter 10. All right, so we covered chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Now, this battle, he actually does send out Joab. Joab was like his main general of the military. All right. He actually does send out Joab at first, but David meets up with them. Okay. Verse number 17, chapter 10, verse 17. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, passed over Jordan, came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men, 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. Guys, what have I just been reading to you? Can you kind of put all those verses and what's the main theme?
Yes, he was on a roll. He was on the dominating.
Yeah, guys, he's busy. This dude's on it. This guy's busy. He's getting after it. He's aggressive. He's advancing. He's accomplishing things. Guys, David was throughout his whole life. Guys, time out. It wasn't just he killed the Goliath. It killed the giant Goliath, guys, and then the rest of his life, you know, that was his great victory, Wes, and the rest of his life, he just didn't really do anything, but, yeah, back in my day, I killed this Goliath, and each time he gets taller in his story, you know what I mean, like, he was 12 foot 9, and then the next time, he was 15 feet, and you're like, that's not how David was, guys. Did he kill that monster Goliath? Goliath? I don't know what I'm talking about. All right. Did he kill him? Absolutely, he did. He took him down, and after he took him down, he took that big boy's sword and cut him his head off with his own sword. Take that. All right? But that was a great victory, the greatest victory of David's life. But George, that was not the only victory. This guy stayed aggressive. He stayed on it. He kept going. He kept going. He kept going. Guys, I went through all these verses. He smote the Philistines. He smote the Moabites. He smote the Syrians. He's in this battle. He takes this king's territory. He takes this town and this city. He beats this guy. He goes after this guy. Guys, he is aggressive. He had previous activity. Guys, this is the life of David. This is why he's a hero. Danny, this is why everybody was talking about him. And he's the man because he was on it. He's out there. Hey, guys, we're back in chapter 11 now. He has previous activity all throughout his life. He's doing these great things. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass after the years expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. David tarried still at Jerusalem. What's the difference, guys?
He wasn't there.
He wasn't there. He's hanging back now. He's chilling out. Guys, the David that we know, the David that's the hero, the David that's the great Christian, is out there on the front lines doing whatever he can. Now, guys, I don't think he's out there to get the spotlight. I don't think he's out there to get the publicity. I don't think he cares about that. But he loves God, and when God puts on his heart to do these things, bam, he's after it, going, 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 busy, victorious. You get to this, and it's like, hold on, is this the same guy? Is this a different David? Is this some guy stole his identity? Who is this guy? You have his previous activity, and now, guys, you have present apathy. What does apathy mean? I don't care. Guys, he's hanging back. He's taking time off. He's chilling. He's cruising. He's coasting. Guys, it says David tarried still at Jerusalem. Guys, this was his responsibility. Dylan, there was a battle going on, and David should have been there. Early part of the verse, it says, at the times when kings go forth to battle. Can I remind you, Joab was not a king. He was a general. He was not a king. Right. David should have been there. Guys, he's hanging back. Hey, guys. If you want to avoid ending up where David ended up, can I tell you, don't lay back in your aggressiveness. Exactly. You say, hold on, Brother Tom. We're done with this, guys. You say, hold up, Brother Tom. I am not a soldier. I'm not a warrior, all right? I don't have to take a sword and a spear and go out and thrust them through somebody. So what in the world are you even talking about? Hey, guys, you know what? You have a job. You're in a spiritual battle. And every single day, you need to get after it. Listen, guys, you know the people that fall? Those that lay back. Those that get lazy. Those that get chill. Those that say, you know what? I don't think I need to read today. I don't need to pray. In fact, I don't even know the last time I really prayed was. I don't really need to give out these tracts. It's so awkward and so uncomfortable. And I don't want to deal with it, man. And you know what? When I'm in church, I just want to kind of let the time go by. And I don't really want to put my heart and soul into listening. I don't want to get convicted. I hope the preacher doesn't get down in my sin. Because, man, I don't want to feel all that. I just want to let the time go by, go home, turn on my sports, turn on my show, eat my food, and just have a easy time of it. Hey, guys, can I tell you? If you are on the path of David to end up where he ended up, you know what happens? You start laying back in your aggressiveness. I fought my battles. I've led my people to the Lord. I preach my messages. I'm good where I am. I can just chill here. That is where David was in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. Guys, it set him up for disaster. You know what, guys? If he would have stayed aggressive, he would have avoided even being there, number one. And if he stayed aggressive, not only, guys, in his battles, but in his Christian life, guys, he would have reacted the right way, even if he was confronted with this temptation. Listen, the sin of David was not Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been out there doing that. I firmly believe that. But guys, you know what? David's sin was David's fault.
Yep.
Guys, had you started to lay back in your aggressiveness for God? Hey, guys, listen. For some of you, there was a time you gave out more tracts. You prayed more. You cared more. You loved the Lord more. You are in it. You are aggressive. You are on it. Guys, you wanted to grow. You wanted to learn. If you didn't understand something, you're going to memorize a verse about it. Guys, can I ask you, where is that? Well, I've gotten busy. I understand that. But you know what? The Lord still needs to be the priority. He still needs to be the priority. The Bible says we need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you want to fall, young man, just start chilling.
Yeah.
I don't really need to read that stuff anymore. When I come to church, Ethan, I'm not really going to listen. You know, I'm not like one of them other guys over there. Oh, Lord, I need you to speak to me. Come on, man. I'm good. I'm good. I've arrived. If you think you've arrived, you're probably at the wrong destination.
Yeah.
Right. Wake up. Listen. Get your aggressiveness back. How did David fall? He fell, guys, because he laid back in his aggressiveness. I don't need to be out there on the battlefield anymore, Tim. I don't need to be going strong. I don't need to be putting myself in harm's way. I don't need to be giving my all to God anymore. Let me just hang. Let me just chill. And guys, it wasn't just he stayed out of battle. I think this is indicative of his whole life as far as his relationship with God. He just said, you know what? I can chill. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm going to take some time off. I'm going to let it cruise and coast for a while. I'm good. I'll be okay. And he lets somebody else do his job. Hey, guys. But David was probably saying, how'd I get here? You know how he got there? He laid back in his aggressiveness. Mm-hmm. Guys, I hope none of us end up like David. But can I tell you, the first step down is to lay back in your aggressiveness.
Yep.
Ethan, I don't need to read more. Let me read less or none at all. I don't need to learn more things. I'm good where I know enough. Okay, guys, you're setting yourself up for failure if that's the case. Be aggressive. Hey, guys, you want to live a good Christian life this week? Be aggressive.
Right.
Give out tracts. Ask God to speak to you. God, what do you want me to do today? God, who can I help? Who can I make a difference in? Guys, that's the mentality you need to have.
Yep.
If you start laying back in your aggressiveness, watch out, young man, because you might be saying, how'd I get here one day? And I don't want that to be the case.